Again, I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone this morning. So good to see each and every one of you today. It's a beautiful day that God has blessed us with, and we are so thankful to be able to come together on this first day of spring. Doesn't feel like it outside, but it is, and we're thankful to God for the change of the seasons and for the beauty of the things that we see around us. We're so thankful for that. We do have a number that are away from us. Spring break is here, and so we have a number traveling. Let's remember them as they're away from us and as they return. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you have come our way. So grateful that you have chosen to be here and want to invite you back at every opportunity that you have. As has been mentioned, Casey, I believe, is in Anderson this morning. He will be in a gospel meeting there. Let's pray for that effort, that good will come from that. And that they'll have a profitable week together. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles out and follow along with us as we study together from the Word of God this morning. And in particular, Psalm 15, if you will be turning there in your Old Testament to the book of Psalms. Psalm 15 is a rather short psalm. It's one that is only five verses long, but I think it has much good to say to us as David considers some things that I think are important for us to consider as he contemplates the character of a man that would be a servant of the Lord. So let's read this psalm together, Psalm 15. It says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." I think what David asks here is a question that is truly the highest question that man can consider. Of all the many questions that man can contemplate, of all the many things that we can think about, isn't that just the highest question that can be asked? Who can live with God? Who can be with Him in His presence? And to contemplate that kind of question, to consider that kind of thing, is remarkable. It is a wonderful blessing that we can do that. I think the highest of considerations that man can have, can I be with God? I certainly don't want to be here for eternity, but can I be with God? Can I be in His presence? I think that's a question that all men need to ask. It's a question of eternal significance. It is a question that rises above the mundane existence that so often we do have here as we think about the transient nature of life and the shortness of our time here, the vanity, as Solomon would call it, of our existence here. And so to think about that truly is a wonderful thing. It is a remarkable thing to consider that we can go into the household of God and spend time there and enjoy communion there. Not just look through the window, but sit down with the Lord and enjoy His presence. I want for us to think about that a little bit this morning as we look at Psalm 15. No doubt David does not have in mind the literal tabernacle, the literal temple, but rather who is it that can have this kind of relationship with God, that can be with Him, that can dwell with Him, not in this physical sense, but spiritually, to have a relationship with Him. He mentions this again over in Psalm 24. If you turn over just a couple of pages further in your Bibles, in Psalm 24, David repeats this theme and asks the same question in verses 3 and 4. As he asks, who is it that can be with God? Who is it that can be in His presence? And he says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Who is it that can be with God? Who is it that can be in His presence, stand before Him in the holy place? A man with clean hands and a pure heart. A man that on the outside and on the inside is doing right, that's serving Him, not just ostensibly, but inwardly. Here's a man that can be with God. And that is truly an important question. It is remarkable when we consider verse 1 and 2, the fact that that's being in the presence of the very one that founded the earth and is the owner of it. And as he goes throughout Psalm 24, he talks about the fact that these would be everlasting gates. This is an eternal kind of consideration. This is an amazing thing. It's forever. It's a forever thing. And that we can be in the presence of Him. And He says, are we the generation of those who seek Him? Are we Jacob, spiritually? To think about the Lord Jesus Christ, to think about God asking us to come in, to be with Him, is something that I can't put into words. Look for a second back at Genesis chapter 7. This struck me some time ago as I was reading through this passage. But for God to invite us in to where He is something that truly is a wonderful thing. It's beyond description for us to have the highest of invitations for Him to say, come in to me. Come in to where I am. I don't know that I noticed that as I was thinking about Genesis chapter 7 and Noah entering into the ark. What made that so wonderful is that God was there. And God is inviting Noah to come in to where He is. He is not outside. He is not where death and destruction and chaos is in the world that is about to be destroyed. He is in the ark. And so He invites Noah to come in. When you knock on the door of a house that there is a figure that certainly is higher than you, and He says, come on in. That's a great thing. And here's what the Lord says in chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Isn't that a great thing? The Lord says, you come in to where I am. He doesn't say, you go in to the ark. He says, you come in. And what's great about that is because He is there. And what's great about Jerusalem, the holy hill of Zion, is that He would be there. Come in to where I am. That's a great consideration. And like the ark, this place that we're talking about is a place of refuge and safety and blessing and preservation. In Psalm 15, he mentions this holy hill. Who can dwell in this holy hill? Who can abide there? That's no doubt, as we look at Psalm 2 and verse 6, that is Zion or Jerusalem. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, he says. And that's something that he always had in mind for his people and that he has in mind for you and me. If you look back very quickly to Exodus chapter 15 and verses 17 through 18, God always has had in mind this place where people can be with Him. In Exodus 15 and verses 17 and 18. This was before that place ever existed, before there was any tabernacle there, before God set His foot there. He says in Exodus 15:17, "You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Who can be with God? Who can live with God? Who can be where He is in His presence and abide with Him and dwell with Him? Well, that's what David's considering in Psalm 15. And I want for us to move through that psalm rather quickly, but to notice the character of the man that can live with God. The first thing that he says is that he needs to have a holy character. He is one, as he says in Psalm 15 and verse 2, this is a man that walks uprightly. I don't know exactly what he has in mind there. Maybe your version says blameless. That's another word that is used in the description of that man. But this is not a fellow who is bowed down and he is weighted down and his back is bent because he is guilty and he cannot carry the weight of his sin and so he can't look you in the eye. That's not that man. He walks uprightly. He is able to look somebody in the eye and he is able to address them because he knows what's in his heart. And he walks uprightly. He doesn't walk with his nose in the air. Either one of those two. His head is not weighed down and his nose is not lifted up. Guilt doesn't plague him and pride doesn't inflate him. He walks uprightly. Not that he walks up tightly. Not that he is holier than thou in some way. Not that he is stuffy and a self-righteous kind of person, not at all. But this is someone that walks uprightly. He can stand and bear what God has given to him. And the outcome of that, as you look further in the book of Psalms, is a wonderful reward. There's a great reward for one that can look people in the eye, that can walk uprightly. Who can live with God? It's a man that has that kind of character. And who is blameless? The word here is the same word that Brother Howard, thank you Brother Howard for your comments this morning, when he mentioned without blemish, that's the word that's used here. Of one that would not be sullied, of one that would not be spotted, of a man that is not perfect, that certainly is not the meaning here, but he's forgiven. And he is walking uprightly because of God's forgiveness. And he is striving to do what is right. The next thing that he says here in this passage is that he works righteousness. He's not one that hides in a corner. He's not one that is a passive observer of spiritual activity in other people. That's not this man. He works righteousness. And the working part of that certainly is important. It's not just merely hearing. It's not just merely talking about it or thinking about it or having business meetings about it or instructing others how to do it. Here's a man who works righteousness himself. And that's important. Over in Psalm 106 in verse 3, we find this kind of man mentioned in Psalm 106 and verse 3. Here is one that is a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. Righteousness is not an ideal. Righteousness is not just something we think about and that we ponder about or that we talk about that's a theological ideal that's nebulous. It's something that you can work. It's something that you do. Because you know what the Lord asks of you. And you do that. And that's the man that can live with God. Who is it that can dwell in your holy hill? That's the man that can do that. One with holy character, but one that speaks the truth. again, I want you to mark in your Bibles there Psalm 15, because we're going to be coming back and looking at this repeatedly. But Psalm 15 and verse 2, he says, "Who speaks the truth in his heart." What are the conversations like that you have with yourself? Those secret conversations. Do you speak the truth? Not to others. Certainly that's important. But do you speak the truth with yourself? Those silent conversations that you have. What you say to yourself in your internal man. And that certainly stands opposed to the fellow in chapter 14 who in his heart says there is no God. Here's a man that truthfully understands there is a God and I need to serve Him. And it's not just people seeing me serve Him. There was a commercial in one of the basketball games yesterday, and if I remember correctly, it was talking about that your reputation is what people say about you and your character is who you are. Maybe you heard that commercial in those games. It's about who you know that you are on the inside, not necessarily what everyone thinks about you, although that's important, that men know who we are. But here's one that speaks the truth in his heart. He is consistent inside and out. He doesn't lie to himself. His public life and his private life are consistent. And that's what David wanted to be. Look over at Psalm 51. And verse 10, what do you see when you look in the depths of your heart? Are you lying to yourself? When you deeply look in and when you think about what you want to be, not just what people think you are, but David wanted to be able to look at himself in the mirror. To look at himself in the mirror and to know that he was right. And so he asked God in Psalm 51 and verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, O God." How clean is your heart? Do you speak the truth inside? But there's another idea that he says here, and that is, he doesn't backbite with his tongue. The word there is an interesting word. It's maybe in your version it's slander, but really the idea here, as you look at the Hebrew word, it's the same word that's used to describe what the 12 spies did when they went into the land of Canaan. They went in to spy out the land to find out what was there. That's not what we are. We're not on a reconnaissance mission with other people to see where their weaknesses are and where their faults are, where they're vulnerable and exploit that. That's not what we do. That's not what the man who wants to live with God will be like. Are we like that with people? Do we use our tongues in that way in order to reign with God? We need to rein in our tongue and not backbite, spy out the weaknesses of others and exploit them. But maybe sometimes we have a problem with gossip and maybe we are looking for the problems of others rather than lifting them up in the Lord. That's not what the man who dwells with God will do. But look further at these qualifications, these characteristics of this person. His conduct is holy. He does no evil to his neighbor. And of course, Jesus answers that question. We'd like to think, well, our neighbor is somebody that we like. It's somebody that likes us. It's somebody that we have things in common with. Jesus says, no, that's not who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is everyone. Of course, he tells that parable in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29 to answer that question of the good Samaritan. But you know, it's not always that we're an active participant. Sometimes it's about what he says here in in this verse that he doesn't take up a reproach against his friend. And the idea there is that not that he's necessarily actively seeking, but he's not defending. He doesn't take it up. He doesn't accept that. And so often we may not be the active participant, but we may well be that passive one who receives what is given. And of course you know that knowingly receiving stolen goods is just as bad as stealing the goods themselves. And so you may not be the gossiper, but if you're the acceptor of that and you are the bellows to add oxygen to that and allow it to keep going, then that's just as harmful. And someone said the talebearer carries the devil in his tongue and the talehearer carries the devil in his ear. Don't take pleasure in that. Who would treat a friend that way? You know, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. The very people that I ought to love, the very people that I ought to be closest to, the very people that I ought to treat the best, those are the ones I treat the worst. My wife, my children, my brethren, don't take up a reproach against a friend, against your friend. That's not the man that would live with God. He has holy principles. He despises that which is worthy of being despised. He hates the things that God hates, like Mordecai, who wouldn't bow down and worship Haman, that wicked man. We don't bow to social pressures to hold up the same things that society holds up. The same people that society holds up. The same heroes that are held up and singers and sports figures and actors and models that are not worthy of honor. But we choose to honor the right things. We choose to understand what it is that God loves and what it is that God hates. And we love and hate those things in the way that He does. And we honor those that ought to be honored. We give honor to those who fear the Lord, and we call a spade a spade. If it's sinful, it's sinful. But if it's right, it's right. And it is worthy of honor. Elders that are worthy of honor. Stay-at-home moms, fathers that do their jobs. We ought to honor that. We ought to honor that. We ought to give honor where that is deserved. To faithful, elderly people, to Bible class teachers, and that the children will rise up and call their mother blessed as that worthy woman. That's something we ought to do. We ought to give honor to whom honor is due. Romans 13 and verse 7. We ought to have integrity. What is integrity? It means it's not cracked. It's whole. It's useful. This is a person. Notice verse 4. What a great idea that makes a covenant, that makes a promise, and he keeps it. And it doesn't matter if it's good for me or not. You know, marriage doesn't always turn out the way that you envision. And the person that you choose doesn't always turn out to be how you thought and envisioned in your mind that they would be. But I think that's what he has in mind here, is the person that makes a promise, that swears or vows, not that he's trying to be hurt, but that it may turn out that way. Like Jephthah's vow, who, you know, we're going to do what we say. Our yes will be yes, and our no will be no. And sometimes we make promises and they don't turn out how we think they will, but I'm going to keep my promise because God's listening. He swears to his own hurt and does not change for better or for worse. When it would be to my perceived personal advantage my perceived personal advantage, to break my promises, is that what I do? That my word just doesn't mean anything? That man will not live with God. That woman will not live with God. There's one more thing that's mentioned here, and that is that it's a person that knows how to take care of and treat rightfully what God has given him. And truthfully, folks, we have been given so much. We have a stewardship from God, and we ought to use it in the correct way. In verse 5, here, and somehow I put verse 6, but it's verse 5, that he does not put out his money to usury. There are a lot of questions about what that means, what level of interest is charged, and that kind of thing. But really, when you look back at the Bible and you look back at the Old Testament, you see what God had in mind. It is not taking advantage of someone that is in a position where I can take advantage of them. And here's a person that finds a poor man who's waiting to the next harvest for his money, and he charges him this undue amount of interest for his personal advantage. And using our blessings in order to hurt other people rather than help other people. God cares about that. He instructs us about that. In James 5, he says, that's going to burn your flesh if you don't use it correctly. You steal from other people, you treat other people like that, it will be a witness against you. And that's a frightful thing. God cares, 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 through 19, how we use those advantages that He has given us, those blessings that He has given us. Not for selfish pursuits, but in order to, as he says there, do good, to help others. That's the man who lives with God. The word usury here is the word biting. It's the word for biting. And it signifies somebody that their ideal is just to chew up and spit out whoever he has to in order to benefit from that person. We got a lot of people like that in this world who will just chew people up and use them for whatever they can use them and spit them out. That's not the person who lives with God. That's not the one who will dwell in His holy hill and have communion with Him. And He doesn't take a bribe against the innocent and take advantage of other people in their weakness. He goes the second mile and he helps other people. I don't know of any other question that we can ask ourselves this morning that means as much as the question that David asks here. How can I live with God? How can I dwell with Him? Look over at that passage that was read for us, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll close with this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. Brother D. Bowman ends his sermons many times with the statement that is often repeated by him when he finishes up his lesson, if you have missed heaven, then you have missed all there is. And that's the question that David is considering. And what he is saying is that we have that opportunity. There is an opportunity for us to live with God and to be with Him. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in this section of Scripture, very similar in a way to what is said over in Psalm 15. And he mentions some things that this man might do in order to live with God. In verses 5 down through verse 7, here are these characteristics and qualities that I add to myself, that I am growing in these particular areas, in godliness and brotherly love and kindness and virtue and self-control, discipline. And he says there in verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, these qualities and characteristics, you will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Do you notice the similarity between that and what Psalm 15 said? If you do these things, you will never stumble. You will be preserved. And he says in Psalm 15 and verse 6, he who does these things shall never be moved. Very similar in nature. But notice, it's all of that is about what is said in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. It's about living with God in eternity. He says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, are you going to live with God? Will you live and dwell on His holy hill? Will you be in His presence? Will you have communion with Him and walk through those everlasting doors, as He calls them in Psalm 24, and be in His presence eternally? An entrance has been abundantly supplied into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to answer that question this morning. And if you know the answer to that question, and you know that it's not a good answer, then we would certainly invite you to make your life right with the Lord. Be obedient to Him, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, that you might live with Him eternally. In whatever way that we might can help you this morning, we certainly want to invite you. Won't you come? I'll stand.